This summer, we're going through a series that Pastor Dale titled Hope in the Hard Times. And he asked me to share tonight, and I was thinking about what I was going to share. And actually, last week, Pastor Tim asked me if I had a title for my message, and they were going to put it in the bulletin. And I told him what the title was, and he didn't put it in the bulletin, and I think that's because he thought nobody would show up. And the title that I had for tonight is, God Wants Us to Grow Up. And it sounds condescending, but hopefully by the time we get to the end of the evening, we're all going to understand what I mean by that. So let's get into Scripture. So if you have a Bible with you, if you don't, there's some ushers here and they can help you out. If you raise your hand, I'm sure they'll get a Bible to you. We're going to be mostly in Romans chapter 8 tonight, so you can keep a finger there. And I don't think I don't think I could do any message on hope in hard times without Romans 8:28. So we're just going to start there instead of working our way there. Romans 8, verse 28. And it says, "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." And that should bring hope, but we have to kind of understand what it's saying, because the word in there that should bring us hope is good. All things work together for good. Well, what is good? What does the word good mean? You know, on Sunday, there's going to be a soccer game that quite a few people watch. And for some people, good would be for Germany to win. And for a lot of other people, good would be for Argentina to win. And for a lot of really sad people, it would be for Brazil to win, but they're not going to play on Sunday. So who's right? Which one's good? Good is a matter of perspective, isn't it? Good is a matter of good for me, right? Isn't that how we use it? But that's not really what it means. In the same way, I always share with people that our house, there's a four-letter word that I don't let the kids use, and it starts with F, and it's fair, because we never use the word fair correctly, because fair means good for me. That's not fair. Does anybody ever say that's not fair? And they don't mean I don't like the outcome? And in the same way, good. Good is a matter of perspective. So what perspective matters? What perspective matters? Well, of course, the Sunday school answer is God's perspective matters. And that's true. God's perspective matters. But I don't think we can ever really sit in God's seat. We're not worthy of it, and we never will. And so we can't fully understand His perspective, but there is a perspective that we can try to grasp, and we can try to know. And what is that perspective? Well, put a pin in that one. So we got the truck to remember something else, and now we'll put a pin in this perspective. What perspective matters? Because that's important to know when we talk about God working together for good. For those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So let's jump over to verses 14 through 17. Romans 8, 14 through 17. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." I've heard this verse a lot of times, and I don't think I'll ever fully grasp it until I'm face to face with God. But He wants to adopt me. He wants to adopt you. You know, we've all taken our lives our own direction and wandered off away from God. And in spite of the fact that we're basically spitting in God's face most of the time, He says, "I love you and I want to adopt you. I want to adopt you in the state that you're in right now. I want you to be my sons and joint heirs with Christ. The God of the universe, who created everything, who could do anything He wants to adopt you. And I can't communicate with words what that means to me, nor what it ought to mean to you, because I can't even fully comprehend it. But the God who created everything, in spite of the way we've treated Him, through no fault of His own, He wants to adopt us. He loves us that much, and He wants us. Jumping over to verse 29. I think these thoughts are connected, as Paul writes here to the Romans. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ. And I was thinking about this on my drive home the other day. And I looked in the mirror, mostly to see if somebody was going to hit me from behind as I slowed down. But I also saw myself there. And you know what I didn't see? I didn't see the image of Christ. And if you take a look at your life in a mirror, and I don't mean your physical body in the mirror in the bathroom, but if you were to take your life and look at it, would you say that is the life of one who's just like Christ? I can't say that, and Scripture tells me you can't either. And here's an important point. You and I are not the men and women that God wants in heaven. He doesn't want you and me the way we are now, but we will be. We will be the men and women that God wants in heaven. We will be the image of Christ. He's going to be the big brother, and we're going to be conformed to His image. Well, what's that going to take? As I look in the mirror of me, I see a lot of, you know, if it were, I make a physical analogy, you know, I'd have to lose a lot of spiritual weight because I'm carrying a lot of things I shouldn't carry around. I'd have to, you know, fix my hair and fix this and fix that and so many other problems that are in my life. I need to change, and you need to change. We all need to change. We don't look like Christ. We aren't younger brothers and sisters in our current state. But we will be. It tells us right here in Scripture. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many, many brethren. So if we're talking about hope, I can't imagine any greater hope than that I'm going to be in the image of Christ. What greater hope could there be? Like, how's this going to turn out? Because that's what we talk about when we talk about hope is, okay, things are bad now, but they'll get better. Things are going to get better. That's what hope is, right? Well, we can hold on to this because it's, well, how much better can it get than that? That we are going to be transformed into the image of Christ, to be adopted by God, to live in His presence forever. There's no greater hope than that. So let's jump back over to verse 18 to 25. This is all the easy stuff. Now we got to get into the hard stuff. For I consider that the sufferings... Ooh, there's the word, sufferings. Nobody likes sufferings. But Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expression of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's us. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Our hope is in eternity. Our hope isn't for next week. Our hope isn't for next month, not even next year. I mean, there may be hope in that time. There may be things. I mean, God loves us and He knows what we need and He knows how bad we hurt. But our real hope isn't in that. It isn't in the Band-Aid. Our hope is in eternity. And it's that eternal perspective that matters. And that requires maturity and patience. God wants us to grow up. He wants us to have the maturity to see an eternal hope, and not a hope for tomorrow, but a hope for every tomorrow. You know, when people talk about investing, you know, and you get all this investing advice, and you know, they say, oh, well, you know, don't, you know, your money's not in there for the short-term gain, you know, because, oh, yeah, it's going to take a hit. But, you know, for the long term, this is where, you know, we talk about the long term. Well, what is the long term? You know, how long is long term, you know? And, you know, for some people, it's not very long, you know. There's, you know, to take the investing analogy, you got guys are like, well, yeah, it's been 4 hours. I better get out of that investment, you know. Everything's taking a hit right now. I'm going to move all my money to bonds, you know. But for most of us, you know, long term might be 5-10 years or something like that. That's a kind of a more mature way to look at things. And in the same way, our hope, our investment is in eternity. We're not going to get a return in this life. This life is going to let us down. There's going to be pain and suffering. There's going to be short-term losses all the time. But that's not the perspective God wants us to have. In verse 18, he says, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared. I don't know that I can comprehend that. Because I can come up, and my life hasn't been that long, and I haven't been through that much rough stuff. But I can think of some pretty bad stuff that I've been through. And that's pretty horrible. And Paul's saying, that's not even worthy to be compared. You know, if we had a raffle tonight, and I said, okay, we're giving away a Ford Explorer and this truck, which one would you want to win? And yet we made a comparison between this truck and a Ford Explorer. The glory that's going to be revealed in us, you and me. And it's not some kind of, you know, thing that we can't comprehend, that God is going to reveal glory in us. And yet the suffering that we're experiencing now isn't even worthy to be compared, according to Paul. In 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, Paul also writes this. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at which the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Remember the pin we put in the perspective that matters? It's an eternal perspective. You know, when I took this away from my 2-year-old, he was really unhappy. In fact, I said, I'm going to take this to church tonight. And he said, hands, hands. He wanted to hold it. He didn't want me to take it. And when a 2-year-old has a fit because he gets something taken away, we can look at them and say, okay, well, you know, you're 2. You don't get it. It's not a big deal. I told him, I'll bring it back home. I'm not gonna leave it there. And yet it was still a hard thing for him. But, you know, when a 40-year-old has a fit, we kind of go, okay, we got an issue here, you know. You need to have a bigger perspective. You need to be able to see a wider view. There's more to life than trucks. And You know, to be fair, you know, my two-year-old's world isn't very big. So losing this truck is a pretty significant piece of his world. And yet, the world that we see isn't really very big. And so when we have light afflictions that are for a moment, we tend to focus on the problem. This is horrible. How could this happen? How, you know, this isn't right. Why did this person do this to me? Why did this have to happen? Why this event, this, all the things that come barreling down on us. And we focus on the problem and we throw a fit like a two-year-old. And that may seem rough, but if you can see the difference between a two-year-old and a 40-year-old, imagine the difference between my perspective and God's perspective. And how God wants us to grow up. He wants us to see the bigger picture and to realize that the trouble we're in now is nothing compared to what He wants to do, the glory He wants to reveal in us. Paul, writing to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 15, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." We live in a time and in a culture that abhors pain. There's a pill for every kind of pain, whether it be emotional or physical. You can get a prescription for that. We insulate ourselves from anything that might hurt us, even financially. We have all these ways that we're completely protected. We put up all these walls because we can't handle pain. And if God wants to get through all the walls of defense that we put up, we force Him to use weapons of mass destruction in order for us to listen. He's got to break down everything we've put up. And we're not who we need to be. And so we need to change. And we're not going to change unless God changes us. And He can't change us if we're unwilling to change. And so He brings those things as we, Paul writes, we work out our own salvation. You know, there's a moment where you come to a saving knowledge of the grace of God. But I've always wondered, you know, sometimes when you fill out an application for a ministry, they say, you know, what date were you saved? And if I had to pick out a moment, I always feel put on the spot, because either it was before time began when God knew that I was going to be His, or it's when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and He says, sheep and goats, you know. It's one of those two, and it isn't any moment that I had where, I mean, you have a time when you come to know this is the truth. But that salvation, as Paul says, we got to work it out. It's not a switch, we just flip it. And, I'm good. All right, I'm in, and I'm done. All right, you might be in, your name's in the book, but you're not done. None of us are done. And so we got to work it out with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. And those aren't words that I think He used lightly. Because it's for God's good pleasure, not ours in the moment. It will be our good pleasure when we understand what His is. When we understand His will. When we understand how it all works together. It'll make sense, but it doesn't now, you know, just as it doesn't to a two-year-old. Yeah, because I'm his dad. I know a little bit more than he does. Not much, but so I can teach him some things. Well, imagine what our Heavenly Father knows. What can He teach us? That's not to say that we're to seek out difficulty. I think it can come across that way. That's not our goal in life, is to seek out difficulty. We're to seek out God. But Conversely, we're not to flee from pain. We're to seek out God. And sometimes those collide. When we're seeking God and we're going towards where He's calling us, it's painful. And difficult, rough things happen. Sometimes, you know, when I was young, I used to play a lot at my parents' house, I think like most young people do. And we normally would play it in the backyard, which was all fenced in and nice. But sometimes we would play in the front yard. We had some grass there, and it sloped to the street. And we'd get the ball out and, you know, play soccer, dodgeball or whatever. And sometimes the ball would roll into the street. And so you want the ball. What do? You go in the street. Well, my parents didn't like that. They didn't think that was a good idea. I don't know why. I just wanted to have fun. So when I would go to get the ball in the street and they'd see me, when they'd grab me and get me in trouble and take the ball away, say, hey, you can't go in the street. What's up with that? I just want to play. Well, at the time, maybe I didn't fully understand the truck concept, because sometimes the trucks would come down the street. And if I was in the street when the truck was coming, it would be a lot worse than losing the ball. They were trying to affect change in me about a concept that maybe I couldn't fully grasp. And so they couldn't spell it out, but they just said, that's dangerous, don't do it. God does the same thing. And it's not because He doesn't love us. My parents love me very much. I understand that now. But as a young child, it doesn't make sense. I've grown up a little bit. Don't talk to my wife about that, but I'm farther than I was when I would chase the ball in the street. And yet, you know, I've got a long way to go, because we all need to grow up. We need to understand from an eternal perspective what is good. And just because there's pain doesn't mean there's not good. Hebrews 12:1-3. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We're not to seek out pain, we're to seek out God. We're not to flee from pain, we're to seek out God. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus. He's our big brother. And we're to be conformed to His image. Don't lose heart, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Look at what Jesus went through. You know, I don't know if any of you ever heard that. Why can't you be like your brother? But that's the effect God wants to have in us. Not in the cynical way that most parents say that to their children, but in a loving way. You got to be like your brother. And look at what He did. Look at what He did. Despising the shame, He endured the cross. And I want to point out that there's nowhere in the Bible that says God's not going to give you more than you can handle. A lot of people will quote 1 Corinthians 10:13, but it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's all in the context of temptation. Life is supposed to be more than you can handle. That's how God affects the change in us. He gives us more than we can handle. Now, we're resistant to change. And not only that, but we need Him to affect the necessary change. So He gives us more than we can handle. So we realize, man, I can't handle this, God. help me out. And he goes, all right, now I got you right where you need to be. You need help. I have a saying that I like to say. If life is not hard, you're doing it wrong. And so at the end of our time when we were living in Nairobi, I had made friends. My missionary job was helping missionaries in the field with kind of technical issues, whether it be vehicle repair or computers and communication and all these different things that missionaries have a difficult time with. In just ways that are hard for me to describe because it's all wrapped up in how things work in the rest of the world. But that was my day job, if you will. But I had a few other ministries that I was involved in sort of unofficially. One of them was with the guys who cut hair. I got my hair cut every week. Spent time with those guys. And then I spent time with a group of guys who, what's the best way to describe them? They were street boys. That's the definition, the word they used there. But it's guys who basically don't have work. They sleep wherever they can. They pick up any food they can find. And a lot of these guys, kind of the higher quality guys, would wash cars in a parking lot. That was kind of their thing. And so I spent a lot of time talking to them. And one time they invited me to a soccer practice they had. They had a soccer team. And so I came out and practiced with them. And they said, well, hey, we're going to have a game. Why don't you come out? So anyway, I ended up on this soccer team with a bunch of guys who were drunks and drug addicts. And just the whatever you find along the street. And it was odd because the team actually had like a following. There were like fans for this team. And it wasn't because I was there, because all these fans were there before I was. And the fans were all the guys who were like so physically destroyed that they couldn't even play soccer. There was one guy who his face was probably 50% scar tissue from just getting beat up all the time. He was one of the big fans. He cheered real loud when he wasn't high on glue. But at the end of our trip, we lived there, but when we were going to leave, I wanted to say goodbye to these guys. So I said, hey, let's set up I'll buy all you guys food. So we got a bucket of rice, a literal 5-gallon bucket of rice, some cooked vegetables, and we even had some meat, which was a big deal for them. It's not like the meat you're thinking, though. It's more like a rubber vitamin that you swallow that came from an animal. I remember I wanted to leave them with something, you know, because I had been, trying to minister to these guys and go along with them. And so, you know, before every soccer match, they let me pray over the team. So I was, you know, trying to lead them along in the right way. And so I remember saying to them in Swahili, I said, kama maisha yako sio ngumu unafanya mbaya, which means if life's not hard, if your life isn't hard, you're doing it wrong. And they were like, oh, no, because, you know, my Swahili wasn't as good as theirs. And they were like, you said that wrong. It must be wrong. And so we went back and forth, and I said, no, you're hearing me right. If life isn't hard, you're doing it wrong, because it's supposed to be hard. And I think that you know, the world is trying to convince us that it's the other way around. Like, it's supposed to be easy. Like, when you're doing it right, you know, everything's supposed to chug along just the way you want it to, right? Because that's success. That's, you got it right. But that's backward, because our hope isn't in next week. It's not in next month. Our hope is in eternity. And we got a long way to go. I mean, I don't know about you. I'm not going to judge anybody here, but I got a long way to go. God's got to work on me. And so I've got a lot of hard time ahead of me. And that's hard for me to say. We always joke on Thursday nights, I teach the young adults that we do prayer requests and somebody will ask for patience. And everybody laughs now because they go, well, you know, patience is like a muscle. And so you don't just wake up the next day and have bigger muscles. You got to work them out. And that's us. We got to work it out. If we want patience, if we want humility, if we want all these fruits of the Spirit, they're like muscles we got to exercise. And yet we just want to sit on the couch and say, can I just take a pill? Isn't there something I can do from here on the couch that will make me stronger? I spent about 9 months on a couch. You don't get stronger, do you? If life isn't hard, you're doing it wrong. John 16:33, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Peace. That's a good thing. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Hard is temporary. Pain is fleeting. But the glory that God's going to reveal in us is for eternity. If you're willing to give up 2 weeks of your time for a paycheck, you know, you don't. Some of you may get paid more often than that. I don't. But I'll go 2 weeks without getting paid because I know at the end of the 2 weeks there's going to be a reward. How far are you willing to stretch that out? Can you stretch it out to the end of your life? Because that's what God's asking us to do. The payoff doesn't come in 2 weeks. It doesnn't come in a month. Now, there are things that happen. You know, we get bonuses along the way. God knows that we're not two-year-olds, but we're not grown up yet either. And so He's loving, and He takes care of us. He's not here to beat us down, but He's here to effect change in us that will last for eternity. Our hope is the greatest hope, and our pain is evidence that God is at work, bringing about that eternal hope. So I hope that you can comprehend that this evening, that the hope that we have in the hard times is that God is at work. God wants us to become just like Jesus. And that's not going to happen if we don't change. And I don't change, and I don't think any of us change unless we have to. And that change requires pain. So that's the hope that we have. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this evening, Lord. We thank You for how much You love us and the great hope that You have for us in eternity. And so, Lord, we just ask for Your Holy Spirit to give us strength and to teach us to have that hope for eternity, to teach us to grow in all those things, all those ways that we need to grow in patience and understanding and maturity, Lord, that You would affect that change in us. And while we don't seek out difficulty, Lord, we know that You're going to bring it. And we thank You that You love us and that You want to affect that change. And we trust You and we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me close in song.